To have the opportunity to be with you this week and to be able to open up our Bibles and study together. Look forward to being with you through Friday evening. Thought I might mention very briefly the lessons we'll be talking about throughout the course of the week and maybe make mention of those again a few other nights during the meeting. This afternoon we're going to talk on the question of, are you the man? You ever wonder why sometimes people just can't see themselves in the Scriptures? That is, when the gospel is preached, it seems so plain that there are changes that need to be made, and yet they don't do that. Maybe like David, they fail to see that they are the man. We're going to talk about that this evening. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about let marriage be held in honor among all. On Tuesday evening, we'll talk about the gospel of the grace of God. There are some misunderstandings about grace, and we need to be reminded of what the Bible teaches about the subject of grace, about some of the perversions that are there, and we'll talk about some of that on Tuesday night. On Wednesday evening, we're going to talk about the principal thing, that on Thursday evening, when others disappoint us, how should we react to that? On Friday evening, we'll close the gospel meeting by talking about stirring you up by way of a reminder. We're going to survey the book of 2 Peter and learn some things that we can from that book. And so those are going to be the lessons that we'll be talking about throughout the course of this week. I encourage you to invite your friends and their neighbors to come and be with us, if at all possible, for the preaching of the gospel. You know, gospel meetings serve a purpose. The purpose of gospel meetings certainly are to edify the local congregation. They provide opportunities for us to hear the gospel preached every night. They provide an opportunity for us to evangelize the community and invite our friends and our neighbors to come and to be with us. And I enjoy having gospel meetings where we are at Northside in Jonesboro or preaching in gospel meetings. But it's always my experience that there are some that don't take advantage of the opportunity to hear the gospel preached. I'm talking about those that are members of the local congregation. It's not unusual when I go in a meeting to have somebody at some point in time during the week to come up and say, well, I'm not going to be there tomorrow night. And then they'll give some reason as to why they're not going to be there. You know, I've got this social activity that I need to attend, or we've had this something planned for a long time, so I'm not going to be there on this night or this series of nights of the gospel meeting. And unfortunately, it's not unusual at Northside, where I preach, for sometimes for us to stand at the back. And last gospel meeting we had, me and one of the elders stand back, where's so-and-so tonight? Well, what about this person? Where are they at? And when you inquire, there's some activity that has taken priority over meeting with God's people and worshiping the Lord. And I want to talk with you for a few moments this morning about the question of, does God expect me to attend every night of our gospel meeting? That is, if I have the opportunity to be there. We're not talking about those that are missing for things that are beyond their control. We're not talking about those that may not be able to attend every night because of health or sickness. But if I have the opportunity to be here, does God really expect me to attend every night of a gospel meeting? We began to explore the question, does God expect us to attend every night of our gospel meeting? I want to raise the question, does Hebrews 10:25 apply to gospel meetings? You have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the Hebrew writer said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The fact that Hebrews 10 and verse 25 touches upon our coming together to worship would be undeniable. But the question is, what exactly is Hebrews 10 and verse 25 talking about? Is Hebrews 10 simply limited to the Sunday morning assembly? Is that what the Hebrew writer has in mind? Would it apply to Monday night of a gospel meeting or Tuesday night of a gospel meeting? So that if I had the opportunity to attend and I don't attend, am I forsaking the assembly? What does Hebrews 10 and verse 25 refer to? When we begin to think about Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we may begin by defining some of our terms that are found in this passage. What does it mean when we talk about forsaking the assembly, the assembling of ourselves together? Well, let me begin by saying the text does not say that we do not forsake the assembly. It says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Nor does it say that we are not to forsake the Sunday morning assembly. Sometimes I find that when brethren quote Hebrews 10 and verse 25, they actually misquote that passage. They talk about the assembly as opposed to our assembling together, as is the manner of some. But what does that term assembling mean? It simply refers to the act of gathering together, the act of assembling. Vincent, M.R. Vincent, says in Word Studies in the Greek New Testament that it just simply refers to the act of assembling or coming together. H.A.W. Meyer said it refers to the assemblies when it's talking about our worshiping together. And Thayer said it is a gathering together in one place. And the Englishman's Greek New Testament says it is the meeting together for Christian worship. So when we begin to define our term, what does it mean, the assembling of ourselves together? It is simply that referring to a time when we come together, or the act of assembling, or meeting together for Christian worship. Now, when we understand what it means, then we are in a better position to begin to make application of Hebrews 10 and verse 25. E.M. Zur said, in commenting upon this passage, that it does not apply to any one of the public gatherings of Christians any more than it does to another. In other words, what he's pointing out, if I understand what he's saying, is Hebrews 10 and verse 25 doesn't apply to Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or 9:50 any more than it would apply to the service at 5:30 on Sunday. Nor would it apply to 5:30 on Sunday any more than it would apply to 7 or 7:30 of the night of a gospel meeting. It refers to any time that there's a public gathering of Christians for worship. It does not apply to one any more than it does to another. Albert Barnes said, in commenting upon Hebrews 10 and verse 25, that the more obvious interpretation is what is commonly adopted, that it refers to public worship. The Greek word is used nowhere else in the New Testament except in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, where it is rendered gathering together. The verb is used in all of these passages that are mentioned on the chart, in all which place it is rendered gather together. It properly means an act of assembling or a gathering together, and is nowhere used in the New Testament in the sense of an assembly or the church. That is, the command here then is to meet together for the worship of God. And it is enjoined upon Christians as an important duty to do, or to do it. And it is implied also that there is blame or fault where this is neglected. So when we have our terms, it refers to the act of coming together, the meeting together for Christian worship. And when we look at the term itself, it doesn't refer to any assembly more than it does to another assembly. And it refers to the time we gather together for worship. Now, if we have our terms defined, then we begin to make some application. We know what an assembling is, or assembling together is. Now the question is a gospel meeting meet that condition of the terms that we define from Hebrews 10 and verse 25? In other words, is Hebrews 10 and verse 25, is a gospel meeting a gathering together in one place? Are we going to gather together tomorrow night in one place for worship of the Lord, to hear God's word proclaimed? If it meets the definition of Hebrews 10 and verse 25, then does Hebrews 10 and verse 25 apply to gospel meeting? Is it a coming together, an act of assembling? Tomorrow night, are we going to assemble together? Is it going to be a gathering together tomorrow evening there in the gospel meeting? Is it going to be a meeting together for Christian worship? You may remember these are the definitions that were given by the lexicographers or the commentators that we looked at a moment ago. If Monday night of a gospel meeting or Tuesday night is an act of assembling together, if it is a meeting together for Christian worship, then Hebrews 10 and verse 25 would apply to a gospel meeting. If it would not apply to a gospel meeting, why would it not apply to Monday night or Tuesday night or Thursday or Friday night of a gospel meeting? Now, not only do we begin to understand a little bit more about the application of Hebrews 10 and verse 25 when we define our terms of assembling together, but also when we understand what it means to forsake. We're talking about forsaking the coming together. Now, what does that mean to forsake? Does it mean that when we just permanently abandon, permanently quit attending worship service so that it can't be done, you know, on the Monday night of a gospel meeting as long as I intend to come back at another time? Wasn't all that many months ago, I was set in a meeting with some members, with our elders, to talk to them about the fact that they were in the process of being disciplined because their attendance wasn't what it needed to be. And they're not important to understand the circumstance behind that, but they hadn't attended in some time. And the man on the other side of the table said, well, we have not been guilty of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together because we always intended to come back. And because we intended to come back, then I'm not guilty of forsaking the assembly. And the only way you can be guilty of forsaking the assembly is if we just permanently leave and we never intend to come back again. And so his argument was, you have no right to do anything because I haven't violated Hebrews 10 and verse 25. What does the word forsake refer to? Permanent apostasy. I would ask somebody to find really one authority, one respected authority, that says that it means apostasy. I don't think that you can find that. In fact, what this word forsake means is it can be something that is done just one time. Do you realize you can forsake just one time? Think about the passage in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 46, where Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the same term. This found here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, is that talking about permanent apostasy? Or is it talking about leaving temporarily? In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the apostle Paul said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, all forsook me. May it not be laid against them. What does the word forsake in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16 refer to? Permanent abandonment? He said, at my first defense, no one stood with me. They forsook me when? That one time, at the first defense. Do you realize that forsaking does not mean permanent apostasy, but it can be done one time? And as I pointed out to the fellow that we're sitting across the table from, I said, you can put your lexicon up if you want to. I don't even have to quote a lexicon. I don't have to get out a Bible dictionary. I don't even have to go to Matthew chapter 27 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 to show you that it doesn't mean apostasy, because in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it had developed into a habit. Listen to what he said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, or some translations say, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. Do you get in the habit of permanently abandoning something? You know, I mean, somebody permanently abandons it, that's done. You don't want to say about a man, well, he's in the habit of permanently abandoning his family. Well, no. If he permanently abandons them, then that's done, and it's something that is an act that's not repeated, is it? Apostasy is not an act that you repeat over and over and over. If they permanently abandon, they're gone. But here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, they were in the habit of forsaking the assembling, and that tells me it is something that can be done repeatedly, and it does not refer to permanent apostasy. So does Hebrews 10:25 refer to a gospel meeting? Or do I forsake the assembling by not attending one night when I could possibly be there? When I have no... I'm not talking again about things about which I have no control. We're not talking about sickness and health. We're talking about when I can be there and I'm not there. Can I forsake by not attending one night of a gospel meeting? Well, the answer would be if it refers to the act of coming together for Christian worship. And the word forsake is something that can be repeated or done one time, then I could be guilty. Robert Milligan said in his commentary on the book of Hebrews that the apostle refers here not to apostasy from the church, as some allege, but simply to the neglect of public and social worship. In other words, just not permanent apostasy that's talked about, but just neglecting to be there. One translation believes the English Standard Version says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the manner of some. If you can be there and you neglect that, does Hebrews 10 and verse 25 apply? And I believe that it does. So when we think about, does God expect me to attend every night of the gospel meeting? We begin by talking about Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Does Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 apply to a gospel meeting? And I believe that it does if it's the act of coming together for Christian worship. So sometimes I think we fail to understand that Hebrews 10 and verse 25 is not the only Bible passage that touches on the subject of attendance. You know, if we talk about attendance, immediately we think about Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And I have had some brethren in places I've been that argue, well, now that doesn't apply to Monday night of a gospel meeting, or that doesn't apply to this night of God. And I believe it does, and I hope we've shown that. But I sometimes make the point, let's take Hebrews 10, 25, and let's just put that aside. Let's take Hebrews 10, and let's not even think about that passage for a moment. And let's talk about some other Bible passages. And then let's ask the question, does God expect me to be here every night of a gospel meeting? And the answer is, if you don't attend, are you seeking the kingdom of God first? Forget about Hebrews 10 and verse 25 just for a moment. And let's say that you have the opportunity to be here and you decide that tomorrow night, Monday night football's coming on. And I like football. I don't even know who's playing tomorrow night. But let's say it's your favorite team that's on tomorrow night for Monday night football. And you decide, I've got a choice to make. I can go and I can worship with God. And we're talking about those that have an obligation to the local church to be there. I could assemble, or I could stay home and watch football. Well, let's think, forget again about Hebrews 10, 25. Let me raise the question. Is that seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, the Bible teaches that God must be first in our lives. And that God is not going to take second place. He's not going to settle for any place besides the first place in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Tomorrow evening you have the opportunity to be here, and you decide that the kids have a ball game. I don't know if you'll ever deal with that here at El Bethel, but sometimes in Northside we have individuals that think some of those social activities are more important than assembling together for worship. Now, if I decide that my children are going to, they're in a ball game and that's more important, let me ask the question, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is that the first priority in your life? And secondly, what really message are you sending to your children when they have the opportunity to worship with the Lord, or they have some social activity that may not be wrong in itself, but you choose that over worshiping the Lord? What message are you sending your children as to what is first and most important in your life? God has to be first, and He's not going to settle for anything less than the first place. I think about the passage in Mark chapter 10, and verse 17 through verse 22 that talks about this rich young ruler that we mentioned briefly in our introduction to the lesson in Bible class. This rich young ruler had many great qualities. But I want to tell you what this rich young ruler's problem was, is the Lord had a place in this young man's life, but the Lord did not have the place in this young man's life. And I wonder if a lot of us don't share the same qualities of this rich young ruler. That is, Lord, tell me to do whatever You want me to do, as long as it doesn't conflict with what I want and things I want to do. And then when it conflicts with what I want to do, then I'm going to do that, and then I'll get back to my service to the Lord. And that's why sometimes that's how we approach our service to the Lord. Our service to God, He must be first. He said down later in Mark chapter 10, and surely there's no one that has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for My sake and the Gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus said, you've got to put Me before everything else, but it is a sacrifice that is well worth making. You'll be more than rewarded for what you give. And so, if you don't attend, are you really seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in the decisions that you make? Are you doing your best to be an approved workman of God? You know, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy to be diligent to present himself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translations say, do your very best. In other words, you give your all to do what? To be the kind of worker that is unashamed because he's doing his very best to become somebody that can rightly apply God's Word, and he's serving God to the best of his ability. Now, tomorrow evening, you decide your favorite television show's on, and that's more important to you than being here and worshiping the Lord. Let me ask you, again, place Hebrews 10:25 aside for a moment. Are you somebody that's doing your very best to be the kind of worker that is approved to God? Are you giving all diligence to add the Christian graces? Now, the Christian life is a life of growth. It is a life of development. He talks about adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. He lists all the Christian graces there. And by the way, if we look at those Christian graces as things that we add and then we're sort of done, okay, I've got faith, and then I've added to that faith knowledge. Okay, now I've got my knowledge, and then add to that, and we're done with that. We're missing the point of 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter said, if these are yours and abound, and some translations render that, if these are yours and are increasing. In other words, it's not that I add knowledge and I'm done. I'm always increasing in knowledge. I'm always increasing in these areas. And so I'm giving all diligence to be someone that is continually growing. Well, if I give all diligence, am I going to miss being here when the opportunity is provided to open up God's Word, to sing songs to the Lord, to receive encouragement from others that are coming to worship the Lord? If you decide that there's something that takes priority that you have control over, are you really giving all diligence to add the Christian graces in your life? By the way, giving all diligence, if that wasn't enough, later on in that same passage, Peter said, be even more diligent. You give all diligence, and then he says, you be even more diligent. You give it all that you have. Are you sanctifying Christ as Lord in your life? Sanctifying Christ as Lord in your life. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and to be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Other translations render that. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Reminds me of a song we sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. A new fellow had trouble with that song. Jesus is already king. Well, he didn't understand what he was saying. He wasn't talking about whether Jesus was king or not, in a sense of the rule of king. He's talking, King of my life, I crown thee now. That's exactly what I believe 1 Peter 3:15 is talking about. You sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. You set Him aside and you give Him the control of your life. He's the Lord. He's the ruler of your life. Now, if you sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, you give Him the control and the rulership in your heart, then where are you going to be on Thursday night of the gospel meeting when there's a conflict between a social activity and between worshiping the Lord? Where are you going to be? By the way, several years ago, I was preaching in Alabama, and I was still, I think, probably about 19 or 20 at the time, and wasn't married yet, but Dawn was with me, and one night in the gospel meeting, the congregation where I was preaching, and somebody didn't show up to that gospel meeting. And I knew where they were, but I called to find out anyway where they were. And I remember calling the lady on the phone and saying, well, we missed you tonight. Where were you? And she said, well, my son had a ball game tonight, and that's where we were. And I told her, I said, well, don't you think this is where you needed to be, that this was the priority? And she told me, she said, I want you to know something right now. She said, my son is the most important thing in my life. And if there's a conflict between something and what he wants to do, he said, I'm gonna be there with him each and every time. As long as I've got him. I don't have him for long, and I'm going to spend all the time I can doing what he wants to do. And I told her, I said, well, the Lord, first of all, should be the first priority of your life. But I said, secondly, you've got a limited amount of time to mold and to shape him into what he needs to be, and you're going to mess up on that because other things are taking priority over service to the Lord, and you're going to lose him. She told me what she thought about that in response. And now, 20 years down the road, I wished I could say I was wrong, but I saw how every one of those children turned out. And I saw them get involved in other. But I want to tell you something that happened is she set the example of putting something before the Lord. And it's not a bad thing to sometimes teach children that they have to come second place to the service of the Lord, and that God is first and foremost in every decision that's made. And when that example is set, that it can bring good results. Sanctify Christ as Lord. It's not what everybody else wants. It's what does the Lord want. He's the one that's in control of my life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, and among the Beatitudes, the Lord taught about, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you have the opportunity to be there when worship is conducted, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? If you choose something else as opposed to worshiping together? A statement I read one time in some material that Brother Paul Earnhardt wrote on the Sermon on the Mount that sort of stuck out in my mind. He said the only thing that truly hungry people can think of is food. And I think he's right. You know, most of us probably don't know what it's like to be hungry. You know, we go a few, if you're like my children, you know, you go just an hour or two without food and then you're hungry again. You got to eat something. Most of us probably don't truly know what hunger is. And this word hunger that's described here, my understanding is the same, for example, that's used in Matthew chapter 4 when it talks about Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and he was hungry. Can you imagine not eating for 40 days? The only thing, if you're truly hungry, you can think about is food. And the point is, when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then serving the Lord in His will, that's the consuming desire in our lives. That's what we think about. That's what's going to monopolize our time. And so when you have the opportunity and you choose to be somewhere else, are you really seeking God's kingdom first? Are you doing your best? Are you giving all diligence? Are you really putting the Lord as Christ as Lord in your life? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Are you denying self? Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23. In other words, sometimes in order to serve the Lord, there's sometimes maybe a conflict between my will and between the Lord's will. In order to serve the Lord, I've got to deny myself in order to serve Him. Now, when there's a conflict and I choose something besides the Lord, am I really denying self? I mean, when I choose what I want to do as opposed to worshiping the Lord and serving Him, do I possess the attitude that Jesus Himself said was necessary to be a disciple of His? Not only am I denying myself, am I letting Christ live in me? Galatians 2 and verse 20 to verse 21, Paul said, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And in verse 21, he went on to say, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. But what he's saying, what's Paul saying? I have been crucified with Christ. I have put to death my own will. It's no longer what does Paul want. It's no longer what are my desires. I put that to death, and now Christ lives in me, and it's His rule. It's His decision. Again, I ask the question, when there's a conflict, let's forget, for example, if we talk about Bible study on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, take and set aside Hebrews 10:25 just for a moment, because I do think that applies. But let's just say if that passage wasn't even in the Bible and there's a conflict, am I letting Christ live in me when I make decisions that put those things in the back? What would Christ do? You know, several years ago, everybody wore the bracelets, whatever, the WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I think what Paul is saying here is in his decision that he made, it wasn't what does Paul want, it's what does Jesus want. Well, what would he do? And so when I have to make a decision about attending worship, is not just about one passage in the Bible, it's about letting Christ live in me. Am I really redeeming the time? Ephesians 5 and verse 16 said, do not walk as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. ESV says, making the best use of your time. What is the best use of your time? If there's a conflict this week, and let me say, there's almost always a conflict. You know, if there's a conflict, you're not alone in that. There are other conflicts that arise. In fact, the last gospel meeting we had, there was a conflict between a graduation for our daughter from the homeschool group and worshiping on it was Thursday or Friday night of the gospel. I can't remember what it was. Well, there's conflict. My point is, you're not alone in that. Sometimes there are conflicts that arise between things that my children have to do or want to do and worship the Lord. And I would tell you, we didn't even discuss what the decision was going to be. It was understood that when the church assembled together on Friday night, we were going to be there. There are some others that made a different decision than that. But the question was, what was the best use of our time? Jesus said, or Paul said, make the best use of your time. The best use of our time, was that going to be in something that was going to bring some temporary enjoyment? Or was it going to be in worshiping the Lord and studying His will? And there's a conflict one night between something you want to do and between worshiping the Lord. What's going to be the best use of your time? Jesus said, you make the best use of it. And what about seeking things above where Christ is? You begin to understand when I say Hebrews 10 and verse 25 may be a passage that touches on assembling together. But I don't think Hebrews 10 and verse 25 is the only passage that enters into the picture when we begin to ask the question, does God expect me to be here each and every night of the gospel meeting? Or does God expect me to be here on Wednesday night if I can be here for Bible study? Does God really expect me to be here on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock? I never have understood, by the way, why is 9 o'clock so early for Bible study that people can't make it and make it on time, but they can get up to work and go 3 hours earlier than that? Sometimes it's a matter of priority is what it is. See, we need to seek first the kingdom. In other words, if you don't attend, look at all these passages you violate. There's Hebrews 10:25. But what about Matthew 6:33 and 2 Timothy 2:15 and Matthew 5:6 and Luke 9:23 and 1 Peter 3:15 and 2 Peter chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 2? Do you begin to see all the passages that begin to enter into the picture when we begin to make decisions about where we need to be? And so does God expect me to attend every night of a gospel meeting? I believe that if I have the opportunity and it's within my power to do so, then God expects me to do that. As we close, let me ask you give you some questions to consider as we think about attendance. Not just during the week of a gospel meeting, but as we evaluate our attendance all the time. To think about these passages as well as Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Let me ask you the question. Would you allow what keeps you from assembling to keep you from work? You know, there's some individuals that seem to struggle with always being at services, and I wonder, how do they hold down a job? Would they allow the same things to keep them from assembling, to keep them from work? And if not, what's more important, worshiping God or work? I've had people that did, or seen people in places where I've been that couldn't attend two services on one Sunday because they were always sick. I mean, they just never could. There was sickness constantly that prevented somebody from being there. And I ask the question sometimes, would you allow that to keep you from work? I know families that every Sunday night their children are sick and can't be there. But I tell you what, they're at school on Monday morning every time. And I raise the question, would you allow what keeps you from assembling to keep you from work? If not, what's more important, worshiping God or work? Worshiping God or school? Where's your priorities lie? Did you not think that you could benefit from singing and studying together? If you're not thinking about coming every night when you can, do you not think you can benefit from singing and studying together? Do you know so much about God's Word you don't think you can benefit when we open it up and study together? Do you not think that you can benefit as we sing swell our voices together in song? Let me ask you a question. If the Lord returns, where would you want to be found? Ask a boy one time, young teenage boy. We had a gospel meeting. It was in the month of December. And I remember he came in on Saturday night. The gospel meeting began on Friday. He wasn't there. And I asked him, I said, where were you? And he said, I had Christmas shopping I had to get done. You know, Christmas is coming up. I had Christmas shopping that had to be done. And I asked him, I said, what if you'd been killed in a car wreck on the way back from Birmingham? Where would you want to be? Suppose the Lord returns. Just exactly where would you want to be? Would you want to be home tomorrow night watching football on television? Or would you want to be here worshiping the Lord? Where would you want to be if the Lord returned? And I tell you, if the answer to that is you'd rather be worshiping God's people, that's where you need to be. What message will you send your children by not attending? You know, sometimes I think we fail to understand the message we send our children when we allow other things to take priority over assembling together. Or when we allow little things. When we allow that hangnail to keep us from coming to services, but, you know, we can go everywhere else with that same problem. What message are we sending our children by not attending? We send a message to them each and every time. What message are you going to send to them? And do you know that those who will be here have just as many children, work just as hard, and have just as much to do as you do? Sometimes you talk to people, we've got a younger couple that were not attending the way they needed to, and the elders talked to them, and they had just adopted a new baby. They got one. That's one child. And they can't make it to every service, and they can't get there on time because you just don't know what it's like to have to get up and get that child ready. I tell you what, we've got people that have just as many kids as they do. We've got some that have a lot more kids than they do, and they're there every time. You know what the difference is? It's not a difference in what you've got to do. It's a difference in what your priorities are. That's the difference. There are people that have just... There are going to be people that are going to get up and they're going to go to work this week just like you do. And they're going to be right here when the doors are open. There are going to be people that have obligations at home and parents to take care of and other things. And they're still going to be here when the opportunity is provided. It's not a matter of what you've got to do. Sometimes it's just a matter of what are your priorities. And so does God expect me to be here every night of the gospel meeting? I'm going to be here every night of the gospel meeting. Not because I'm the one preaching in the meeting, but if it was a local work, I'd be there each and every night. Not because I'm the local preacher, but because I think that's what God demands and expects when they have the opportunity to be there. And I hope if you have the if it's possible for you to be here each and every night, that you'll do what you can to be here. Would you get your songbooks out? We're going to stand in just a moment, and we're going to sing the invitation song that was announced. When we do, that'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you believe on the Lord, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you do that, you can become a child of God this very morning. And if you serve God faithfully, you can have a home in heaven. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of the opportunity that's provided this morning. We may not have another. This may be the last one you have. So why not take advantage and respond right now together we stand and we sing.